Good evening. I want to thank you again for giving me the opportunity to come here and speak this evening. I always enjoy doing that, and I certainly hope you all enjoyed your afternoon on this day we call Easter. Easter's not my favorite holiday. The food was wonderful, and I hope the food that you ate this afternoon was just as good and just as calorie-filled as the ones that I ate. Wonderful food. And just about the time you finish eating that meal, and truth be told, you ate way more than you should have, you want to sit down and relax for a little while, but no. It's time for the Easter egg hunt. Now, in our family, the Easter egg hunt consists of about 107 Easter eggs that have to be hidden by the men in the house. And so we wander around all over the yard and around the house hiding Easter eggs. And then when we're finished, the door crashes open, and these boys you see sitting here turn into voracious monsters. And you've never really lived until you've been frisked by four boys at the same time because you might have an Easter egg on your person. And then they start running around the yard, and what really whips them into a frenzy is Ma and Pap put candy in some of the Easter eggs, but they put dollar bills in others. And then there's always a golden Easter egg that has a $2 bill in it. And today, that golden Easter egg got knocked onto the ground, and four boys converged on the golden Easter egg. And my son, I'm a bit of a neat freak, and one of the other things that just is difficult for me is having boys wandering around in their Sunday best out in the dirty, muddy yard. And so, of course, my son was the one that landed on the ground on the golden Easter egg in his Sunday best. So if you see him today, he's liable to have dirt marks down his side. But you do all that. You do all that because the smiles on those boys' faces are just priceless. They're just priceless. And it's something you remember all of your life. And that's a sacrifice. From my point of view, it's a big sacrifice that I make once a year. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. Sacrifice. If you look at the Bible, sacrifice is throughout from Genesis to Revelation. It's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. And I think it's a very, very important theme. And I think it's important for us to understand what that is from God's point of view. What that means to God and what it should mean to us. Well, let's start with a definition of that word sacrifice. According to Webster, he would have us think that a sacrifice is to give up one thing for the sake of another thing. And I think that's not a bad definition. To give up one thing for the sake of another thing. So think about that. I just kind of threw out a sacrifice that I made today. You all make sacrifices on a daily basis. You make sacrifices for those you love. You make sacrifices for God. You make sacrifices for your employer. Think of the kinds of sacrifices that you make day to day and get that in your mind, what you give up for the sake of something else that you consider more valuable. Get fresh in your mind what that word means, sacrifice, to you. Today, sacrifice is really not a popular thing, is it? The world doesn't really want to make sacrifices. The world wants to have its cake and eat it too. The world wants everything and does not want to give up anything. That's what the world would have us believe. If you've ever seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, there was a very interesting slogan that the pirate in the movie had. Do you remember what that was? It was, take what you can and give nothing back. Take what you can, but give nothing back. That's many times what the world would have us do, as opposed to making sacrifices. I want to talk a little bit today about what God would have us to do and what He means when He talks about sacrifices. Well, if you look at the three dispensations that run throughout the Bible, you've got the patriarchal dispensation with all those grand patriarchs that we can learn so much from. Then you've got the Mosaic dispensation with the old law and what God told those Hebrews, those Israelite people, that they were to do to be pleasing in His sight. And then you've got the Christian dispensation that we live in today. And sacrifice plays an important role in all three of those dispensations. And so I want to look at what the qualities of sacrifices were, how God defined sacrifices in each of those three dispensations, and see what we can learn from that. Well, let's take that patriarchal dispensation first. The patriarchal dispensation had many, many sacrifices, and I'm just going to bring your or call your attention to a couple that I think we can learn something from. The first one is Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel, right? First sacrifice ever that we read about in the Bible, made by Cain and Abel. Do you remember what happened? Abel made a sacrifice that was in accordance with God's will. Cain made a sacrifice that was not in accordance with God's will. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And so a very basic point we can learn from that is there are some sacrifices that God will accept and some sacrifices that God will not accept. All sacrifices are not equal in the sight of God. I think that's a very important point. Then we read about another sacrifice made by Noah in Genesis 8. We read, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. Genesis 8, 19 through 21. And so when Noah made that sacrifice, it soothed God. It calmed God's anger, so to speak. And he said, I'll never again do what I have done. I'll never again destroy this earth by water. Despite how evil man may get, I'm not going to do this again. And his anger was soothed by the sacrifice of Noah. And so we can see that an appropriate sacrifice, one that is made in accordance with God's will, can calm God. It can have a soothing effect on God. It pleases God whenever we make an appropriate sacrifice, one that's done in accordance with His will. Then we read of the sacrifice of Abraham, the almost sacrifice of Abraham, I should say, of his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. In Genesis 22, we read, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 12. Abraham was set to offer his only son to God. He was set to offer that son, to kill that son through whom he knew God had promised him that he was going to bless all nations of the earth. But yet he was willing to sacrifice that son. And it showed obedience to God. And that's what pleased God about the sacrifice. It says, it shows that now that I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So a proper sacrifice will show obedience to God. It will show us a fear and a reverence of God when we provide the proper sacrifice to him. So as we look at this patriarchal dispensation, we can kind of see three different things that we can tell about a sacrifice. Three characteristics of a sacrifice that I want you to bear in mind as we go through the remainder of this talk. One, some sacrifices were acceptable to God while others were not. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable while Abel's was. God was pleased and soothed by a proper sacrifice. That's the second thing I want you to remember. He was pleased and soothed by a proper sacrifice. And then thirdly, a proper sacrifice shows our obedience and our reverence and our fear of God when we offer sacrifices in accordance with his will. Well, let's look then at the Mosaic dispensation and see what we can learn from about sacrifice from that portion of the Bible. Well, under the old law, one of the things that just always amazes me, and Brother Charlie Hunter used to really impress this upon me when I was a young guy over there in that class, and I listened to him talk about the old law more times than I can remember. The specificity of that law and exactly what you were supposed to do and when you were supposed to do it always impresses me. The detail and the specificity of that law. That's intimidating, isn't it? Think of that. Think of living under a law that's that specific. Think of that. We live in a land where we're free to do whatever we choose to do, pretty much whenever we choose to do it. And the rules and the regulations are very broad. Well, under that Mosaic law, there were a lot of specifics. Things that you had to remember to do at specific times. And sacrifice certainly played a role in that. If you look at Leviticus chapter 22, God expected a certain type of sacrifice. He says, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it." Boy, that's clear, isn't it? God expected a sacrifice that was without any blemish, without any defect whatsoever. And so, clean, pure sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, is an expectation that God had under that Mosaic law. In Exodus 23:19, he says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of thy Lord." So he wants the first of the first fruits. He wants the best that is to be offered. He wants a sacrifice that's pure, without spot, and without blemish. Then we can read that sacrifices were to be made of their own free will under the Mosaic law. Leviticus 1:3 says, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." And so certainly under the old law, there were penalties if you didn't comply with the law. And there were blessings to be had if you did comply with the law. But God did not force compliance with that law, did he? In fact, if he would have, those Israelites would have been wiped off the face of the earth very early on in their history. He didn't require it. He didn't force compliance. He said, "This is the law. Here are the consequences if you don't obey, and here are blessings to be had if you do." And so he expected those sacrifices to be made by men of their own free will because they wanted to be in obedience to God. So sacrifices were to be made by man of their own free will. Hebrews tells us the purpose of these sacrifices made so often to God during the Mosaic dispensation. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." Those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices under the Mosaic law, couldn't make the person who offered the sacrifice perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Why would we have needed to continue offering them if offering the sacrifice one time would have made that person perfect? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices under the Mosaic law, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And so the purpose of those sacrifices was to offer a reminder, or to be a reminder of the sin of the people. They were not to forgive sins. They didn't have the ability to do that. However, annually, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there was a day of atonement when all the sins of the people over the past year were remembered and laid upon the scapegoat. Do you remember that? Symbolic of Christ and his sacrifice taking away the sins of the world. But those sacrifices just couldn't remove sin. They just couldn't do it. And so we can learn three things about sacrifices from the Mosaic dispensation. One, God wanted sacrifices that were without blemish, without defect. Pure and perfect sacrifices is what he was looking for. God expected these perfect sacrifices to be made by man of their own free will. Not forced, to be made of his own free will. And that the purpose of those sacrifices was never, never the forgiveness of sin. Well, we're told that those things that are written in the old law, those verses and chapters and books in the Old Testament, the old law, the prophets were put there for a reason. They were put there for our learning. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And since Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in 2 Timothy, then we need to take these things that we can learn about sacrifice under the patriarchal dispensation and under the Mosaic dispensation and say, how do those things apply to us today here in the Christian dispensation? How do those things that God was looking for in sacrifices, how do they apply to us today? Well, let's look at sacrifice in the Christian dispensation. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 certainly tells us God is no longer interested in animal sacrifice. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." And so God didn't have any pleasure. He doesn't have any pleasure in those animal sacrifices. Well, if they're no longer acceptable, what is acceptable to God? What kind of sacrifice is he looking for from us? Since sacrifice runs all the way through the Bible, and he desired it in the patriarchal dispensation, and he desired it in the Mosaic dispensation, what does he desire in terms of sacrifice from us today? And he's an unchanging God. And so those elements of sacrifice that he expected under the Mosaic dispensation and that he expected under the patriarchal dispensation aren't really going to change. So what is it that he wants from us? What kind of sacrifice does he want? Well, we can begin to look at that through the verse that was read in your hearing earlier, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul here talks about a living sacrifice. So is that what God desires? A living sacrifice on our behalf. Well, certainly that's part of it. That's the command here in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, I plead for you, or plead with you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, let's run that through some of these criteria from the patriarchal dispensation and some of the elements of sacrifice from the Mosaic dispensation and see how that measures up. Is that type of sacrifice acceptable to God? Well, certainly. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Is God pleased and soothed by that sacrifice? Well, it says it's acceptable to him, and so it must please him. Does this living sacrifice show God that we are living in obedience? Does it show him a fear, a reverence, an obedience to his word? Well, it says that we're to do it so that we can prove, so that we can demonstrate that good and perfect will of God. So certainly, it shows our obedience. Does God expect this sacrifice to be made of our own free will? Absolutely. Paul here says, I beseech you, I plead with you. He's in no way forcing us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So still today, that sacrifice is to be made of our own free will. But, do you remember what the other criteria were? Well, he wanted a sacrifice, didn't he, that was without blemish and without spot? Wasn't that one of the criteria? Didn't he say that you're to bring me the first of the first fruits, the best of the flock, without spot, without blemish? He expected a perfect sacrifice, a pure sacrifice. Well, how does our living sacrifice compare with that? Well, how does it compare? Are we perfect? Can we offer up to God a perfect life? Clearly not. Not a single one of us can we? We can't do it. We can't offer that perfect sacrifice. Well, what about the other criteria, the forgiveness of sins? We haven't found a sacrifice yet that can forgive sins. None of those under the patriarchal dispensation could. None of those under the Mosaic dispensation could. And certainly our living sacrifice, if it's not able to be perfect and pure, it can't save us from our sins. It can't forgive sins. Well, what sacrifice does? And you all know where I'm going with this. What sacrifice does wash away our sins? What sacrifice does make our living sacrifice acceptable and pure to God? Well, it's the sacrifice of Christ. Let's look at that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice that Brother Terry Jones did such a great job of reminding us of on Friday evening. Those of you that were not here on Friday evening missed a powerful, powerful lesson, one that kept me awake thinking about it. What Christ endured on Calvary's cross, the death and the pain and the suffering that he endured so that he might wash away our sins and make our living sacrifice here on this earth something that God would accept, to cleanse us and make us pure in the sight of God that we might be reconciled to him. What a gift. What a gift that Christ has given to us. Well, let's look at his sacrifice and see how that measures up, shall we? Is Christ's sacrifice acceptable to God? Does it please him? Remember Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice wasn't pleasing. Abel's was. So let's look at the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah 52:11 says, Isaiah speaking prophetically of Christ here, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So certainly, God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Does his sacrifice show obedience to God? Well, can you think of anyone who was more obedient to the will of God than Christ, even to that painful death of the cross? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:5-11. So Christ's suffering and ultimate death on the cross showed that obedience that is so necessary. Complete and total obedience to the will of God. So certainly it meets that criteria. Well, was his sacrifice made of his own free will? Paul started his letter to the Galatians by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians 5:25-27 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Finally, in Titus we read, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He gave himself freely for you and for me. He endured that pain and anguish on the cross freely of his own free will for you and for me. We sing the song, could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have. He didn't have to suffer that. I don't believe any of us could have done that. Been mocked like that, beaten like that, put up on display like that, and had the very people that did it walk by and said, well, if you're the Christ, come on down, show us that you can save yourself. That would have done it for me. That would have done it for me. But he hung there, and he suffered that pain freely of his own free will for you and for me. Well, the fourth criteria was his sacrifice without blemish or defect. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So certainly Christ's sacrifice was pure and without blemish. Well, possibly the most important question, did his sacrifice result in the forgiveness of sins? John the Baptist knew that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was going to forgive sins when in John 1:29 he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ's sacrifice makes us perfect in the sight of God. It takes away our sin. It makes the humble, spotty, dirty, impure sacrifice, living sacrifice that we might make, pure in the sight of God. It washes it clean. It makes it something that's acceptable. Christ's sacrifice, the blood on that cross, makes us acceptable in the sight of God. We can be in His presence because of that perfect sacrifice made by Christ. Of Christ, the writer of Ephesian letter states, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 1:7. Christ is our perfect sacrifice. None of those sacrifices in the patriarchal dispensation or the Mosaic dispensation or even our humble living sacrifice in the Christian dispensation can please God. It takes the ultimate sacrifice of Christ to wash away our sins and make us pure and holy and acceptable to God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Are you in sin today? Are you in sin today? If you are, the wages of that sin, the ultimate reward of that sin, is eternal death. Eternal death. But Christ's gift to you on that cross, that sacrifice that He made on your behalf, can bring you eternal life if you'll but just accept it. It's a very, very simple set of steps to take to accept that gift. He calls on us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of our old way of living, and decide to live life anew in accordance with the will of God, to live our lives as we're instructed by God in this book, then to confess the name of Jesus Christ before this assembly here this evening, and ultimately to be baptized, to be immersed in water, symbolic of that shed blood on the cross, washing away our sins. And if you'll do that, the gift is that of eternal life, reconciliation with our Father in heaven, and eternally living with Him in a perfect place, in a perfect state of being. What a gift. Won't you avail yourself of that gift today? If you've done that and you've fallen away, you haven't done your very best to live your life in accordance with God's will. Thanks be to God, He's made concession for that as well. He's got a plan for that too. He asks that you come and you simply admit that you've done wrong. You confess that sin. And then you pray to Him for forgiveness. And He'll do that. He'll do that. Won't you come this evening if you have need while we stand and while we sing?